Okay. Let's pray. Father, Yah, we come to you just to honor you and give you the praise as we present ourselves to you, have an opportunity to get understanding. We just ask you to lead us in that facet of walking in understanding so that we can apply your word into our lives on a daily basis. And we bless you for our Savior, Yehoshua, as we look forward to his return. In his wonderful name we do pray. Amen. All righty. I'm a pastor who deal with real issues. And what I mean by real issues, things that before us, things that we should get an understanding I'm about understanding and getting an understanding and knowing which direction that we are going as far as ministry is concerned and so with that perspective, I want to deal with real issues. There's just so much stuff that's going on. I mean, I'm dealing with something in one fashion or another on a daily basis. I mean, there's just a whole lot of things, that I deal with, on a daily basis. So I just, again, just want to stay in real issues, discuss things, make sure we're all on the same page, and so that's what I want to deal with. As you all may or may not know, I made a decision this past Sunday to remove a church member from the church, so to speak, from the fellowship. And I wanted to explain to you why, so that you can have understanding of how things operate as far as the kingdom is concerned, and the way that we should handle things. So I want to discuss that. I want to discuss that and make sure that we're walking in understanding. And again, there are some things that has been going on for a period of time, and I don't want to go into detail of it. But it is vitally important for us to understand that as a ministry, Yah is about quality. Whereas you have a lot of churches who are concerned about quantity, as in numbers. You know, everybody's trying to grow, but grow from a perspective of numbers or membership is concerned, number of people, from a quantity point of view. But my focus as a pastor is also from a perspective of growth. I desire ministry growth, but my perspective as far as growth is different than, I'll say, most. Most preachers don't care how the congregation thinks once they once they leave the fellowship setting. They can care the state of. They can care less about the state of the people. They can care less about operating within the doctrine by which we teach. And so that's why you get a lot of preachers. A lot of time they get through the preaching and they'll just walk off the stage in the opposite direction, because there's a disconnect with the sheep. And their perspective is, I just give you this here, and then once I give you this here, I don't care about, the state of your life from that point on. Well, as the scripture points out, I know I said Matthew chapter 18, but we'll start out in Jeremiah 23. And obviously this is when Jeremiah was talking to our nation, specifically, I believe, Judah, I believe in this passage here. But when you look at the key point in this, he may have been talking to Judah, but he's dealing with the whole our whole nation. And so because we're called to preach to, specifically, we're called to preach to the world, but at the same time, our mission is to get prepared and to continue to bring about understanding to the remnant. That is what our mission is. And so from that perspective, because we're trying to reach the remnant is to remember, as we dealt in Zechariah 13, where we talked about two-thirds of Israel being cut off, or 66% of our nation being cut off, you know, now and also in the future, because we're getting cut off now. But when you look at 66% of our nation being cut off, and basically 34% going through the fire, being tried as silver is tried and gold is tried, when we come out, according to Zechariah chapter 13, that we will call on Yah, and Yah will hear us, and he will say, "It is my people," and we will say, "Our Yah is our God." Okay, and, you know, the Most High is our Yah. And so, when you look at that, we as a ministry, because we are a united ministry, and because we have been given this mandate by Yah, we are concerned about quality. Remnant is quality. 66% of the nation of Israel is what a lot of pastors are concerned about, meaning that they don't care the state of Israel or don't care. I'm going to say our nation right now, but when you talk about the man, I'm talking about mankind, but I'm using our nation as an example. You have the majority of people or preachers, pastors, shepherds, so-called, however you want to look at it, who are not concerned about the state of the people. They're just concerned that the people are showing up to either hear them or line up with some kind of agenda that they're trying to push. Well, my mindset is I'd rather see quality than numbers. Now the numbers will continue to increase, but not from a perspective of just sure numbers itself, but quality. And when you deal with quality, you know, Yah adds to the church daily such as should be saved. When you just deal with quantity, you know, you can talk. I mean, it amazes me how many times I was watching it. I think it was on one of the local news stations, and they was interviewing this one guy, and it amazed me to hear the guy say that he was a member of the Potter's House, and then he said he's a member of our box too. I'm sitting for the time like, okay, this brother is going to both churches, and then I think he's a mission Christian. Well, he all over the place. He just whichever church is sounding the best that week or seem to be on top of the cream of the crop, whatever is going on special, and whichever church, that's the member he's a part of. That's quantity. We're looking for quality, whereby it brings about a state of mind that that brings that individual down to the one third or the 34% that we've been ordained to deal with. Now, I'm gonna read again Jeremiah 23, and then we're gonna finish up in Matthew 18, and I'll also define the word quality too. So, but here's my perspective. And my perspective is based upon how Yah feels about his shepherds, okay? Jeremiah 23, verse 1, this is Jeremiah speaking to our nation. He said, "Woe unto the pastors." Now, when you look at pastors, obviously, it is in reference to the sheep. It's your leaders, okay? It's your leaders. It's the ones who, from a perspective of our nation, who was in the position to influence the people. He was the shepherd. Our kings were titled pastors, okay? Pastors, shepherds, the one and same. So when you get over the New Testament, you saw hearing them talk about pastors and things like that. You have to understand it from the concept of the old, and that these are shepherds. Shepherds and pastors are one and the same. Kings and shepherds and pastors are one and the same when you look at it according to the scriptures now. And so he said, war to the pastors or leaders that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith Jehovah. Scatter from a perspective of leading them astray, okay? He said, therefore, thus saith Jehovah, Yah of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith Jehovah. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries. So my father, Yah, is saying that in the he's dealing with future time. Also, he's dealing with some things as far as Jeremiah was concerned. There were remnants, and always Yah always dealt with a remnant. He always grabbed the remnant of people, brought them back in order to bring about some things as far as the whole nation is concerned. So he says in verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their fold. Because we're a nation of people scattered about, and we're scattered as sheep. And he's saying, I'm going to bring them back to their fold, okay? And they shall be fruitful and increase. Then he says, I will set up shepherds. So shepherds and pastors is one and the same. Okay? So you look at pastors in verse 1, then you look at shepherds in verse 4, that lets you know that they're interchangeable. They're one and the same. Okay? He said, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith Jehovah. And I think I'm going to go ahead and stop right there, because there are a lot of other things that is discussed here, but I just mainly wanted to concentrate on those right now. Okay. Now, before we go back to Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to give you some definitions here as far as quality is concerned. Just give me a little minute. Let me pull up the thing, because I'm just being led by Yah and how he want to do this here, and I didn't know he was going to have me to really deal with the definition, things like that, but I'm going to go ahead and do that since that's the direction he's taking me, okay? Of it. It says an essential or distinctive characteristic attribute. In other words, when a person has quality about them, there is something essential, okay? There's something distinctive about that characteristic. okay? They have attributes, high grade. Another definition says superiority. So what Yah is doing with the remnant, remember what he says to our nation now. He said, I want you to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I want you to be a nation that is superior, okay, excellent, deals with a high grade of individual, but it deals with the character or the nature of the individual. So when a person has quality, that means when you get something quality, that means it has the superiority over something that is supposed to be similar to it in whether that's appearance or you know, likeness or whatever. And so this is what we're looking for as far as the ministry is concerned, is because Yah is saying, I'm not concerned about the quantity. I'm not concerned about the numbers. I'm concerned about quality. I'm looking for a remnant of people that I can pour my spirit on that is distinctive. That where I can take and draw a line in the sand and say, this is the difference between what the kingdom is like and what the world is like. So my concern has always been growth, but my cliche, the cliche that I always use, is I want to impart what I understand into you so that you can be everything that Yah has called you to be. I've said that ever since pretty much I've been preaching. I want to stretch you to grow, to be everything that Yah has called you to be. I've been saying that since I've been in a storefront, back in the 90s. Because I had people going to church because they said, I said that statement. They were like, wait a minute. You mean to tell me this guy's focusing on, his focus is on me being what Yah has called me to be instead of trying to figure out how me to get my money and pay some building fund and do all these other things? My responsibility, my priority is to see quality in an individual. So I have never been concerned about the number of people sitting in the pews. People who've been with me, but were you trying to say something? Okay, people who've been with me when we first got the church started, they will tell you there were times when they would walk through the door. We were doing it based upon what we know, so we had Sunday school. In other words, it was like training school, like what we do in the night, but we just did it on Sunday. So we called it Sunday school, and so the time we just did teaching, we communicated and talked like we do now, just I do it in all the services now. And so during that particular time, we had just started the church, and for some reason, everything, a whole lot of stuff was happening that morning, and had nobody, had anybody come to Sunday school about the first 10 to 15 minutes, then finally people started coming in. But everybody walked in, and they were kind of looking real funny, people kind of sit down real slow because they were trying to figure out what I was doing. Because they were like, okay, we walking in and it's like nobody here. And this preacher's up preaching hard. He's up preaching and nobody's here. And I remember what I said before people start walking in. I was like, okay, well, nobody's here. I said, okay, I'm going to open my Bible up. Angels and cherubs, we finna get started. That's what I said out loud. And I went right on. Because I haven't ever been concerned about trying to preach based upon the numbers of people that was out. I run into preachers that had a message to preach and wouldn't preach it because they felt like there wasn't enough people in there to hear what they had to say. So they were like, I'm going to save this one for next week. I know preachers who do that kind of stuff. Since I studied and prayed on this, I'm going to save for next week because, you know, I want a whole bunch of people to hear this. You know, my mind said, well, I don't care if I come in, if it's two in there, I'm going to preach just as hard as it was if 10,000 in there. Because it's all about quality. It's all about a high grade, producing a high grade of mindset of a people of excellence, are people who have superiority in their way of kingdom thinking than anybody else who pretends or who make a confession that they're part of the same kingdom. Quality. That's all I'll ever be concerned about. That's why when I come in here and sit down, I care less who show up. All I want is for quality to show up, whether that's here, in presence, or in conference call. I'm just looking for quality people. I can care less if 10 million people are listening to me or not. Quality is my concern. With that in mind, we go back to Matthew chapter 18. Now, did you have something? Did you have something to say now?
Yeah, I got a question on, do Yah give you the outlook on the congregation to know who's growing and who's not? Or do you just look at us and say, okay, this person is growing, and you can see that person is growing? Because some people make comments and some people don't, but that don't mean you're not learning. Because I know I don't comment like I should, but I know I should.
Well, here's the perspective you look at it from growth. Everybody grow at different levels. And I use myself for an example. Me being in the position where I am as a pastor, my growth is at a different level than maybe somebody else who's in it. Now, it doesn't mean that because I understand and is able to answer things concerning the scripture that I'm the only one growing. Okay, I was the type of person who would ask things, but then at the same time, over time, when I would be quiet, I wouldn't say much either. So that's not a gauge by which I use or should be used to determine the growth of a person. There's some people in here that may not say a word, still don't mean that they're not growing.
Right.
Matter of fact, I'm more so like that when I'm down in my pastor's church. I don't say much. I don't say much at all. But yet, when you look at the things that I comprehend, it is a lot of times it be so much more than what a lot of people who say, you know, who make comments and saying things even understand. So you don't gauge it by that, just to answer the question. You don't gauge it by that. But then at the same time, I always encourage answering questions and communication and things like that, because that does let me know that y'all are kidding me. Okay? And so that's why I always leave in a class like sitting and stuff like that. So either way is fine with me. You got some who answer questions a lot, that shows growth. You got some who may not and still could be growing. But either way, I encourage the communication stuff and things like that. I like when people make comments. Cause my greatness is determined by your growth.
Right.
It's not that I'm great because of what I know, it's great because of what I develop from what I know. I can be a great preacher, but if there's no development if there's no development happening in the people that I preach to, I'm like, man, I'm not doing nothing, you know. And so that's how I determine how great I am by people are able to turn around and say, this is what you said, this is what I understood, and then, okay, now you know I'm doing something now.
Did God give you the knowledge to know?
Yeah. Yeah, he does, and that's why I use examples for my youngest daughter, Delana. She may not say a lot, but she understands a whole lot, sharp as I don't know what. And a lot of times, you know, we'll be going to school, and she turn around and preach the message back to me. Okay, Dad, this is what you said. Or something will happen at school, and she come back and say, okay, Dad, this is all the thing that you said, but then this is what they doing at school. And I'd be like, man, I ain't got time for this. So she get it, but she may not say nothing. Pretty much very seldom say anything. She'll answer questions every now and then. But that's how I determine growth, by a combination of all those things. Okay? And I'm more concerned about people, and that's why we're dealing with this lesson here. I'm more concerned about people becoming the message, so to speak. It's not necessarily that you're able to answer the question, but are you putting the answers into action? And that's why we're dealing with this lesson on tonight, to bring about an understanding of why I put this individual out of the church. It boils down to that very thing, no growth. You know, and so that's why we're dealing with that, okay? But I want to explain the difference. And so a question was asked to me by one of the people listening on the conference call. It was like, okay, this individual was put out of the church, but aren't people supposed to grow? And I was like, there's a difference between growth and rebellion. There's a difference between growth and then going in the opposite direction. Anybody who's growing knows you always want to work with those type of individuals. But the scripture says, we'll look at other scriptures. Scripture says, and we'll go to John 15 later on, it says, every branch of me that bears fruit, he purges so it'll bear more. So growth must continue to take place. But every branch of me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. He cut off and he throw it in the fire. It's good for nothing. And so we have to understand that when we have people that are a part of the church, for whatever reason or another, that through their actions and the consistency, it's a consistency because none of us are perfect. You know, I'm the pastor and I still make mistakes, you know. Sometimes I'll say something I shouldn't say or, you know, things like that. So, but when you look at the consistency that's associated with an individual, then you're able to make determinations based upon certain rules and regulations that sit up in the church to determine if that person is not growing. So that's a good question. And so to answer that, I encourage all of you to answer questions. I mean, to ask questions and to answer questions. If you don't, I don't have a problem with that at all, because that still doesn't determine your growth. You still can be growing, because there are different ones of you that I communicate with you. You know, I talk to Brent. Brent very seldom say something. He's on the conference call. He very seldom say anything. But in communication with him on a daily basis, I can tell even from the thing that he posts and the thing that he writes, stuff he sends me, I'd be like, yo, he getting it. He growing.
But see, that's the thing I love about you, that you're going to be in the sermon or conversation. If the person got a certain answer, you're going to take that time to give them the right, proper answer that they're looking for and try to help them. Well, a lot of people don't do that.
Right.
Because once the preacher's on a roll into his sermon, he don't want that broke.
Right.
You can interrupt the preacher.
Right.
So he's not going to have that time to answer.
Right.
But you always take that time to answer. And if you can't answer, you're going to go into the scriptures and find the answer.
Right. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of time when I'll be up, and I'll be like, okay, you asked me a question that I can't quite figure it out. I may keep moving, but I'll look at Alan to say, you know, try to find that for me while I'm moving on.
Right.
And that's how we go together. And so that's why once we do go in our building, things like that, you'll see sittings where it won't just be me sitting there.
Right.
Because we're working together as leaders to bring about an understanding to the people. And the most important key is quality. So I'm glad that you said that because the fact that we do that is pointing out that we're more concerned about quality than just getting the message out there.
Right.
It doesn't mean no good if you're getting the message and you're leaving there and it's not causing growth and change and things like that.
Right.
And so for you asking that question and making comments associated with that is the gauge by which I use to determine growth. I use a combination of all those things. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. Now, we've been dealing with this topic for a period of time, and you still doing this? You still operating this way? You still having these ungodly? Now, what have we been dealing with in the series We Are Able, as far as the definition of able men? We dealt with one that pointed out that men our leadership had to do with people who stayed away from filthy lucre. Unjust gain. We've been dealing with that for over a month. Okay, you don't want to turn around and cheat people out of money just so that you can profit. Now, if we're teaching that, then growth in everybody should have the mindset that, well, you know what, I can't turn around and mess over people for my personal benefit.
Well, if I turn around and mess over people for my personal benefit, then it is proof that I'm not growing. That's not the quality that we're looking for. We're not looking for quantity now, because if I would have been cool with that mindset, then I would have been like, yeah, just keep coming to church, because we're concerned about the numbers, not the quality. My priority is quality. So when it came down to the point of, wait a minute, this is not operating within the means of quality that we're looking for, look, you're in the wrong place. You just find some place that's looking for numbers, because we're not looking for numbers. We're looking for quality that brings about the risk. That's why we do the things that we do. One of my main concerns when I first sit down and start to put together things for the ministry and didn't even know I was getting ready to pastor church a month later, had no clue. One of my priority concern was being people astray. Well, if that's my priority, then it has to be a priority for the church. If God has put it in my heart that the priority is not to lead people astray, then everyone that's a part of this must have that same quality, must have that same superiority to say, you know what, I don't want to do anything that will cause people to be led astray. But if a person can sit here and be comfortable with leading people astray because of a filthy lucre or gain, unjust gain, benefiting personally at the expense of somebody else, then that individual is not somebody who needs to be a part of what God's doing here with the quality.
I got another question.
Go ahead.
Me and you was at the building a while back, a good while back, and they had some bees out.
Right.
When we had the door that we had to go through, they had some bees. And the bee was like, okay, y'all ain't coming in. And when you like, hold on. You turned around and you went back in there and them bees ain't gonna do us nothing. And we went back in there and started doing what we was doing and working, and them bees never did fool us. The point I'm trying to make about that is, when you walk and you know you under God and he got you, like you always say, when you know he got you, that's the first thing pop into your mind and your thoughts. Just like today, when you pray that practical joke, I was home. Back up. I was calm. I know nothing happened. I said, good. Mom, oh, I know ain't nothing happened. You ready to go find a gun? Go shoot. I'm not trying to put that down, but I'm just saying. I was calm. She was looking at me. I was in there eating.
Let me tell y'all what I did so y'all understand what he's talking about. Let me tell you what I did. I went up to the building. Actually, I was with my brother-in-law and Mitchell guy I grew up with. We went up to the birthplace where he burned. Well, it was right around the corner. So I had said to both of them, I was like, hey, man, I'm going to run over here to the building real quick and check some stuff out. And I asked my brother, I said, what you getting ready to do? Because I'm testing him, I'm messing with him. So what you getting ready to do? He was like, I'm finna go to the house, so I ain't gonna say nothing. So Mitchell said he thought that they were coming up to the building behind me. But they went to the house, so I called Mitchell and said, man, I said, I thought y'all was done up here, but since y'all did it, I said, call brother and tell him that I had a fight. I said, call him. I tell him I had a fight with four guys, and they rushing me to emergency. So he said, oh, I'm going to do it. He said, I'm going to work this thing, too. And so he called, and that's what Brother Law talking about. But what Brother Law is saying that because of he know how y'all had me, that he didn't get along because he know that how I walk with y'all, y'all is going to protect me.
Right.
But, you know, my sister, you know, she always have thought she's
going to protect me. Because he didn't prepare to identify it. Either a Bible study or trying to remember that there are certain things he shouldn't have to ask us. So I'm thinking because there are certain things that he shouldn't have to ask us when he told them he was going to the building, he should have followed. So I'm like, okay, is y'all trying to teach him a lesson because he didn't know? But yeah, I was like, put on my boots. I'm finna go.
She started hollering at me. I know you don't. Whenever I do something, you need to be right there with me. But I know he was protecting. I'm like, and then the thing about it, you gotta know bitch. After a while, bitch gets tired and he gets sleepy. I said, he ain't already worked out. He ain't eating. Let me go ahead and bring him home. That's other than that, I would have been at the field.
Your point is.
Well, your point and my point is.
Yeah, so that's where that stemmed from for y'all. But, that's a joke that I paid. That's just part of my.
Don't do me. But I'm just back
with
y'all.
Time, it's not an excuse for not doing things we should do. But I do want to just kind of stress on that. That's why it's important for us to manifest as a quality.
Right.
See, would you have to understand the scripture says it's a little leaven, leaven is a whole lump. In other words, whatever little thing that's not of Yah can get in something, then it can spread throughout the whole ministry. Now, from that standpoint, just think if I had not dealt with it from that way, and then you have this individual constantly showing up with this mindset, and it's having influence on everybody else saying, wait a minute, okay, that's straight up rebellion that everybody gonna know about, and it's not being dealt with. It's like cancer spreading throughout the whole church. We can't allow that type of mentality to happen in the church. So that's why I had to deal. That's why I had to deal with it the way I did. And so, again, it's been within the vein of me telling someone or removing someone from the church. Now I'm gonna show you how this is scriptural, okay? And that's where, you know, you get a lot of people who won't do this because their motive is arterial than what the kingdom is. The kingdom is always concerned about quality, but when you get people who are more or less concerned about numbers, then they're willing to let a person get away with anything. It's just that not me, because I'm concerned about quality. Matthew 18, verse 15. Now, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, when you look at the word trespass, it means offend, to sin. Morally, it's from a moral standpoint. To miss the mark, when you look at trespass, transgress, all they have a Mr. Mark associated with it. But when you look at this here, it says, when a brother sin against you. Now, here's the thing about it. That brother sinning against does not necessarily mean it has to be a church city. Because we should be walking within this quality, not just in the church. You get some people, they only want to, you know, Jesus, when they're Christians, but Jesus in church and didn't get out the door, and then it is a whole different story. This quality, when you deal with quality, it's something that happens on a daily basis throughout the day. That quality is always being manifest. So when you look at the scripture, it says, moreover, if thy brother should trespass or sin, to offend, okay, against thee, go and tell him his fault. Now, when you look at his fault, it means to you know, basically what it is, confront the individual about it. Go and tell him his fault. But it's from a perspective of rebuke. It's not like you going up saying, well, you know, we as Christians don't do this kind of stuff. So Jesus loves us. No, the scripture says go to them in a perspective where it is clear that this is unacceptable. It's not the little petty little stuff that makes a person feel okay with the fact that they've done something to transgress or trespass against against the brother. It is something that should be made clear that this is not acceptable. Then go to the individual alone. Well, I went to the individual alone. Other people went to the individual alone. That's the first stage of it. Went to the individual alone. Here's what the scripture goes on and said now. It says, between thee and him alone, if he shall hear. See this now? If he shall hear, if he understands, if he, you know, we look at here, if he put action to it, if you see a change in the thing that has caused the offense, if this individual understands the wrong and says, yeah, you're right, it says, okay, thou hast gained my brother. How do you gain the brother? You gain the brother through that brother comes to the realization, yeah, I did do that. That is not right. That's not right. So when you look at the word gain, it means to win. You won your brother. Go along. You have something? You have something?
Do you think a lot of people can really see their fault? Do you think some, because I don't think some people can see that they're doing wrong. They don't, oh, I know I ain't done nothing wrong. I don't know why he's jumping on me. I ain't done nothing wrong. I'm not just talking about that individual. I'm talking about from me growing up seeing grandmas and grandpas. Oh, I ain't done nothing wrong.
Well, when
I'm the one that's right.
Well, when you look at that mentality, the Bible goes on to explain. It goes on to explain what's going on when you have a mind, a person that has a mindset. Okay, no, I haven't done anything wrong. Cause that's the mindset of this individual that we're talking about here. Did someone say something?
I was going to say something.
Okay, go ahead.
I think when you operate in pride, it never allows you to self-evaluate. I think if you operate in humility.
Shut it off, please. Come on. Say it here. Get this.
I said if you operate in pride, it makes it hard for you to hear. You never take a look at yourself, an honest look at yourself. But when you operate in humility, even if you are falsely accused of something, you still you'll still self-evaluate. Okay, is that true? And then you may come to a conclusion, but when you walk in pride, you don't even hear it or you don't even look at it. You're not even willing to accept it. You see what I'm saying? And so it's like that's the difference. Okay, when you got somebody that's in the 66% versus the 33%, there is a difference, right? If I'm walking in pride, I'll never self-evaluate. I'm gonna always assume that I'm right. But if I'm gonna be a person who is willing to yield to the Spirit of Yah, then I gotta walk in humility, and those two kind of go hand in hand.
Yeah, that's the vow key itself, and that's why when you made the statement, you said that the person no, I don't care what you say, I'm right. That's pride that he's talking about. A person who operates in pride will never sit down and take the evaluation that okay, let me take into consideration. Now, one of the things that's valid important to be understand from that perspective is that. When a circumstance like that happens, then it's vitally important for understanding to be there. Because when you look at what's taking place in this verse, it is making it clear. It's like there's no. It's like this individual here is clearly being identified. It's like this individual here is being clearly identified. Is being clearly identified as someone who is at fault. This is clear from the scripture. It says, let me go back to verse 15. It says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and so this is something clear. This is not something, you know, because sometimes we can kind of debate between one another who's right and who's wrong. And sometimes they have to kind of be worked out for whatever reason or another, and so from that perspective, you know, both individuals could be operating in pride for whatever reason or another. So when you look at it from that perspective, what Alan's talking about is the individual who it is clear and precise that the individual is in the wrong. But pride won't let them accept that fact. You know, that's why a lot of times when I'm in the wrong, I admit I'm okay and I leave it alone.
But like the person said, you're supposed to tell that person, you're supposed to confront that person. Well, a lot of people never confront people. You know, like, I'm going to take for instance, somebody in my family, my sister. You know, nobody never really tells her when she's wrong because she always thinks she's right. But nobody never said, well, I'm going to take, and just say, hey, sis, you're wrong. You just need to sit down, chill. You ain't supposed to be doing that kind of stuff. But right. people don't do that.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, and that's
because my grandfather told me, if you never tell a person they're wrong, they ain't gonna never know they're wrong. Some people.
Right. And that's the righteous perspective of things. It is righteousness. In other words, the way that we should understand is that a person is showing the love of Yah when they see us at fault and are willing to sit down and I know that when a person sit down and be like, okay, you wrong. I don't look at it as that individual hate me. I'm like, you know what? This person really loved me enough to sit here, whether they see my point of view or not, or see it to be the truth or not. If they have a perspective where they say, well, okay, I don't agree with that. I appreciate a person that's willing to at least say, well, I don't agree. I don't agree with that. And then I embrace that from a perspective and say, okay, well, let me give you an understanding of what I'm trying to say or give you an understanding of my perspective on how I see this here to bring about some form of agreement. Because the bottom line is about agreeing. And that's what's important about this issue here. Y'all are saying these things should be dealt with to bring about an agreement. You want to win that, brother, so y'all can stay together.
Right.
Okay. You have something else to go with?
No.
Okay. And so that's what this is dealing with. But it's saying when that brother is at fault, it said go to him. Between tell him his fault, between thee and him alone. Does nobody else get involved? If I got a problem with brother-law, I can go to him. I ain't got to get all that other people involved. Me and brother-law had a fight today. I go sit down and talk with me and him alone, and then, okay, well brother-law, you keep me. That's the reason why we had a fight today. And if he says, no, I don't want to hear that, I keep you whenever I get ready. Okay, well, let me go get somebody else and tell him I'll put my eyes out. You know, let me go get somebody else from that perspective. So this is what this is about in a nutshell, okay? Again, it says more, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you know, not like what brother-law said, the person said, oh, no, I'm right. Okay, if the fault is clearly identified, then go and tell the brother. If he hear thee, it then says, I have gained thy brother. Verse 16 said, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, when you look at every word may be established, it deals with it from a perspective of that it may continue or that a covenant may be, because it's all about agreement. It's all about winning that brother. So when he's talking about establishment, he's saying it from a perspective of that it may be a covenant or you may win that brother again. It's in the same vein. Take more people, go to you to convince the brother. Now, when the brother's at fault, take more and convince him. When the brother's at fault, then it goes on and says, and in verse 17, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. It says, tell it unto the church. Then it says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, when you look at a heathen is someone who has no covenant with Yah. Yah said, when someone trespass against you, when someone sinned against you, when someone has treated you wrong for whatever reason or another, and then you go to them, they don't want to change. Like what Brother Law said, they said, no, I don't care what you say, I'm right. I'm going to do what I want to do. The Bible says you take someone else, that one or two more individuals, that the word may be established to try to convince this information. You have three clear-headed people who are pointing out that your way of thinking is not right. He says, then if that individual don't hear you, then you present it, you bring them before the church. It's a church issue now. Okay, it's a church issue now. Now you're dealing with it from a perspective of the fellowship of the church. Look here, you won't let me come to you by yourself, by ourselves, and get this straight, then we'll come to you as a group. You don't want to come as a group. Now we're taking it to the next phase as far as the church issue now. I'm not talking to you now as a group. I'm talking to you as a shepherd now. This is not what we teach. See the order? I'm about to throw it off. We all came individually. Then we came as a group. Once we came as a group, then I stepped in my authority as a pastor now. Look here, this is not a personal relationship with now. You have rebelled against the group. Now I'm stepping in my authority as a shepherd. This is not what we teach. I've been teaching this for a period of time now. This is not the method by which we operate. That is ungodliness. You can't make this decision. What have we been teaching about? We've been teaching about leaders not having a mindset of unjust gain. In other words, you profiting off of the expense of someone else. This is now a church issue now. Well, I'm going to still do what I want to do. Now you're a heathen. Now you must be treated just like a heathen. Now, what does the scripture say about a heathen and public, publican? When you look at it from a publican was a tax collector. The nation of Israel did not like tax collectors. Because tax collectors were crooks. Well, they crook now too. So these tax collectors were people, I believe Matthew was a tax collector, wasn't he? Matthew was a tax collector. He was a publican. And so once he was converted, then they started, you know, a certain thing that was thought to be done about things being corrected, because you can't follow the kingdom and be all about unjust gain. You can't profit or have wealth based upon stepping on the backs and feet or whatever you got to step on in order to make you successful at everybody else's expense. That the Bible said that individual thinking it puts them in the perspective as far as a heathen. What does the Bible say do concerning the heathen? Anybody want to make a comment? Anything before we move on? Yeah, anything else? Now, what does... Go ahead.
It reminds me of, like, some people can't keep a job.
Mm-hmm.
Because every job they go on, they start fuss and they can't take laws, rules. I mean, you know, some people just be on a job and they can't stand for somebody to tell them something. You know, and you be wondering, why this person can't keep a job? You know, and it go the same way with y'all, laws, rules.
Yeah,
but some people just, I don't know why they can't take laws. Because everything happens.
It's like the same thing Alan
said. Going to school, going to work, coming to church.
It's like the same thing Alan said. It's pride. When you do that pride, you have people who are actually willing to go on a job and still want to do what they want to do. That's pride. That's what the base of it is. And so that's, you know, that's what those things boil down to. I mean, it's pride. And so obviously pride lets us know it goes before destruction, the Holy Spirit before a fall. So when the scripture is saying in Matthew 18, treat them like a heathen or a publican, you have to understand what that means to our nation, to understand what our Savior, Yehoshua Mashiach, is saying to the audience. He said, treat them like a heathen or a publican. Our nation didn't have any dealing with them. That's what that means. mean? So every Israelite back then, when they heard the Savior said, treat them that way, it automatically registers, have no dealings with it. So I treated the individual like a heathen and a publican. Said, again, you're not welcome here anymore. Now, the only way to welcome, because the only way to welcome man is laid back out, is repentance has to take place, and that individual has to come back now and humble himself and line up with the quality by which Yah is establishing here. Other than that, we don't want to take that lesson now and go into our finished project here and then see the same type of mindset in the church. You never know if you're willing to do whatever is necessary to get unjust gain or profit at everybody's expense. Before you know it, we be having church service. You may be running all up through the halls. Ain't gonna tell you what you eat. Gonna keep somebody off his door and trying to get their bird. Never know what a mindset like that is if you don't deal with the mindset now. It only enhances from not being dealt with. That little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can even look at that from a perspective of a little individual. One fast of sin is constantly just being repeated for whatever reason or another, grow high and high. Before you know it, that individual, thank you, y'all, here's what I'm talking. You have one person that may get strung out on drugs, the first thing they'll tell you is I started doing this little bit of thing right here. Then I kept advancing to one thing after another, and before you know it, full-blown strung out addict. Have tried everything under the sun. But it started out with sipping a little something here and there that was along the order of lower levels of the things that they end up doing at the higher scale. That's why we have to have self-control. And so when I saw this individual was that much out of control, I'm like, okay, if you're willing to do that to your loved one, then I can imagine what you're willing to do to somebody else. And it's going to be a whole lot of quality people coming to the ministry, and we don't need something sitting up in there and there turning up the whole church because the mindset is based in pride, just like I was saying. Destroying everything they come in contact with. The scripture says, cut off the old lump. You may have a new one. All the scriptures confirm what happened on Sunday. And I follow protocol to the T. It's just that I understand the scripture so much, I didn't have to break down the protocol, but I'm turning around and teaching it so that we all walk in understanding and not sit up and say, man, well, you know, should parents just put people out of church? But we understand why then. We understand as an auditor how to do things. Go ahead.
Yeah, I've got a comment. So even what we looked at before, it's how God operated as it pertained to us as Israel. If you recall, I think it was it Achan?
Uh-huh. It was Achan.
So, you know, when we were reading through the scripture from the beginning and Yah said, you know, go into this land, don't take no stuff, nothing like that, and it was Achan that took the stuff, the gold or whatever it was, and hid it under his tent.
Mm-hmm.
And then as a result of that, all of Israel lost the battle in war. And then on top of that, you know, when they found out what the problem was and that it was Achan, Yah dealt with not only Achan, but all his descendants. So it's kind of like it's like dealing with the root of a problem, right? So if you don't deal with the root, let's say he just killed Achan. Well, the mindset that Achan had was obviously still influencing that was with him. So it's kind of like even that now, when it comes to these things, you deal with the root, so it don't have the ability to infect other people. Because if I have a certain mindset. And somebody is not strong enough, I can influence them in that same mindset. And we can't afford to do that for the stage at which we're going, especially considering that we United Ministries. We can't afford to have, United Ministries, i.e. we got to be united. So people with divergent thought processes, we can't afford to have them at this stage of the ministry.
Right. That's why those decisions, that's why that decision was made. And but it was very much in line with very much in line with Yah's word, or the word of Yah. And that's why we do it. And we have to as leaders be strong enough to make decisions like that, because if me as a leader allow that type of stuff to happen, then now it puts me in a situation where Yah is like, okay, I can't trust this nut to lead nobody, because he won't stand up and follow proper protocol as far as the word is concerned. And so I had to stand firm and make that decision in order to stand in righteousness as a shepherd, and then stand for the quality by which Yah has demanded upon this ministry. Now I'll show you another scripture. Has anybody else? I'll show you another scripture, and then we're going to close. This is another example of an incident that happened in the church, and you see what Paul instructed the leaders to do in the church. We'll start at verse 1. Y'all give me about 10 minutes, okay? We'll be through. Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as name among the Gentiles." Actually, he was saying there was a fornication going on, but he was like, it was a type of fornication that even Gentile nations didn't do. So this was something that was going on that he was saying, man, even heathens don't do this here kind of stuff, you know, at least from Paul's perspective back here. Then he said in verse 2, he said, "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned." He said, you're not even dealing with it. That's what he's saying to them. He said, you're puffed up, you're haughty. Because when you look at this Corinthian church, you're looking at the 1 Corinthians 12, it deals with the gift and things like that. So they was concerned about all the wonderful things that was happening in the church, to the point to where they weren't dealing with the real issue that was going on in the church. See, we could have been so puffed up and caught up into our project to the point where we don't deal with the issue that's going on, that was going on in the church. What I mean by in the church, if it's associated with the brethren, then it affects the church when you look at it in the big picture. Okay? Then he said, you're puffed up and not mourn that he that has done this deed must be taken away from among you. He's talking about fornication, but he goes on to explain, I believe he goes on to explain what this did. Did I miss it? Did I skip it? I may not have gotten to it yet, but in a nutshell, what this guy did, you have a guy who basically sleep with his father's wife. He slept with his stepmom. It was going on in the church. You had a guy who was intimate with his father's wife. He slept with his stepmother, and that's what Paul was like. Man, you heard this kind of stuff going on even among the heathen. You don't have a heathen try to mess with his stepmother. That's what he's saying that was going on here. And then he makes it clear. He said, you are often too busy. I'm going to just say it from the perspective of how Christians do things. You so often too busy, you know, praising Yah because you got plenty of money in your building fund, and y'all shouting, having a good time, and preaching all of the choir, everything rocking and everything going so good. You all puffed up and halted when you should be mourning behind this incident. It's embarrassing. So Paul is saying, he said, and you should have mourned, he said, that he had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Get that kind of stuff out of the church. You know what I'm saying? Then he says in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. We're supposed to judge this kind of stuff. Have judged already, as though I were present concerning he that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Jehovah, Yeshua, Mashiach, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, he said, when you come together with the power of our Jehovah, Yeshua Mashiach, he said to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of flesh. Get it out of the presence so that Satan can now deal with him. What are you saying? He said, but deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Yehoshua Mashiach. He said, deliver them over to Satan in hopes that they can be saved before it's too late. You don't participate with that kind of stuff. All churches' perspective should have always been from a perspective of quality instead of quantity, to deal with the real issues that's going on in the church. Deal with real issues. Quit sitting up here being concerned about how good the choir sound and what topic the preacher's on when you got a bunch of junk right here in the middle of the church. Deal with that issue as a church. That's what we do. So we're making sure that the ministry now is not divided based upon the divisiveness that may be associated with individuals who want to now infiltrate the church with letters. I understand that was a phone call that was made to another individual that is a preacher, and the individual made a statement that I shouldn't have done that. I called the individual and confronted the individual. What the heck are you talking about? Do you understand the scripture? Well, yeah, I do. Then don't turn around and now cause confusion, and you know what the scripture said. Cause confusion, because now you want to sit around and say, I should have done that, and you know what the scripture said. I called and rebuked the individual. Yeah, you're right. Now I gain you, because I confronted you. You had transgressed, you had trespassed, you sinned by putting your mouth on it and now bringing down or encouraging the rebellion and dealing with everybody that's associated with the rebellion to make them think that what I did was wrong and they were okay. Now let me go straight to the horse's mouth. I'm going to deal with you, get you in order. Now I gain that brother. Now she should go and fix the mess that she created by saying I was wrong for doing it. Y'all ain't playing with us. And that's why as soon as I got word of it, I said, okay, I'm going to call the individual. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to gain my brother or sister in this game. Yeah.
Well, I got something to say on that, because if they know you and they know what you stand for, it ain't like they, putting people out every week. You're not like that. You ain't putting everybody out. It ain't something that go on in church all the time like that. So, you know, to me, it built itself up to become that way. That's the way I look at it. You know?
I mean, when you look at, we deal with a lot of things from the perspective of carnality. The individual had understanding of scripture, but because of a carnal perspective, being in the forefront or looking at things from the senses. First of all, I was saying, oh, no, they shouldn't have done that, because the mindset of a Christian said, no, you don't put people out of church because we're all trying to grow the church. You're supposed to be going out trying to bring the harvest in. No, that's a tear. It may grow together, but y'all do the separation, and the scripture brought about a manifestation where it was time to separate that wheat from the tear. Yes, ma'am?
Yeah, I just wanted to say there's a difference between not being mature and being rebellious. They're two different things. So a person can make mistakes, and that don't mean you get kicked out of the church for that.
Right.
The difference is rebelliousness, when you confront it with the truth, and you know better. Then that's a whole different animal when you want to keep walking down that vein. That's not, I don't know. It's not, I'm immature or I didn't understand. That's, I know, but I still want to do this thing. And that's rebelliousness. That's what happened to get cut off. It's when the scripture says sheep will be separated from goats. Goats are the one, you know, it may say bad just like the sheep, but it want to do its own thing. It ain't trying to be led by a shepherd. It want to go do its own thing. And so that's the mindset that can't be a part of what we're doing.
Now, Alan mentioned rebellion. He's mentioned that a few times, and I want to tell you what the Bible says about rebellion. The Bible identifies what it is, and what the source of it, is. Okay, so you go, and we'll read this one. And we'll make this the last one. 1 Samuel. I don't want to read the whole thing, but I just want to show you what it is. When you look at Samuel, there were some things that that was done by Saul, and Saul had been given specific instructions to do a certain thing. And you can read all of 1 Samuel 15 on your own time. But I want to deal with rebellion. So because Saul didn't do it, Samuel called it rebellion. And here's what he said rebellion is. Okay? Verse 23, it says, for rebellion. Now, when you look at the meaning of the word rebellion, it has to do with bitterness. A person who rebels, the root is bitter. That individual has bitterness in their mind. So rebellion comes from a bitter mind. Okay? They're bitter, so they rebel. That's where rebellion comes from. So that's the root of it. That individual is miserable. Bitter, okay? And so it says rebellion now is as the sin of witchcraft. A person who rebels, that's like sorcery. Remember how Alan said that individual influences other people to rebel? Or if you find some person who has pride or whatever reason, or they're rebelling, their perspective is not just to do it themselves, but it is a witchcraft mindset that is designed to put a spell on somebody else to get them in the same mindset. So a person who is bitter or rebellious will try to influence your mindset or sorcery, divine, voodoo, as my brother-in-law understands, being from New Orleans, that will try to voodoo the mind now to be influenced in that direction. So in order for a person to line up with a person who is rebellious, that bitterness has to enter into them. So this individual is bitter, so what they do is say, I want my bitterness to go throughout the whole church. I want to make everybody miserable just like me. You got to get that out of church. Because if you don't get that out of church, before you know it, we'll fall in the same category of what Jethro said to Moses. He said, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out in this people. All of us are going to be nonchalant because all of us are going to be sitting up in here bitter. Little leaven of rebellion, bitterness, will cause the whole church to be bitter. You'd be shocked how many people can tear up a church because they bring their bitter selves into a ministry and constantly sow that seed of bitterness, because every chance you look around, they look for anything to criticize. Child, look what she got on. Why she got to sit on the front row? Why I can't sit on the front row? Look for every little thing they can. Why this? That individual's bitter, and all they're trying to do is make everybody miserable just like them. Be careful about how you deal with bitter people. Bitter people are rebellious people. They're one and the same. Anybody who shows forth a rebellion, whether the law mentioned, on the job, on all these different things, that is an individual who is bitter, and they're trying to voodoo you into the same mentality. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Willful sin. So when you saw the individual operating that stubbornness, that was an iniquity. What does our Savior say? He said, I said that they get away from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. A person who understands that they're doing wrong and still bent on doing it, Christ said, I don't know them. They have no relationship with me at all. Why keep that in the church if it's not going to operate in the quality that's necessary to bring about glory to our Savior? has to change or it has to go. Everybody who's been with me a long time, they will tell you, and so many people, that has to answer your question, Alan. You remember you asked me that. You said, boy, Pastor, you said, boy, the church will grow, and then before you know it, you people going to get up by me. That's why. They know I can't be bitter and stay there. I got to change, I got to go. I'm just like my Savior. I would get 3,000 people to join the church and run back off down the 12. That's what he did. Because he understood. Look here, y'all just bitter. You just here for these fishes and loaves. You don't want the kingdom. You want to eat. You like the Sabbath. They go along with hanging around with me. He looked at the disciples after the rest of them get offended. He said, are you going to go? They said, where are we going? You have the word of life. Where are we going to go? That's who I'm looking for, just like my Savior. I'm looking for those that say, I don't care how I get, I know what I'm getting, and I know I'm growing, and ain't nothing going to run me up. See, if growth was taking place, only question is that, if growth was taking place, if the person was really growing, when I would have said, you got to go, they'd be like, what I got to do to get this right? Because I ain't going nowhere. But the mere fact that you agree with the going, let me know that ain't nothing in there that has to do with the kingdom of what's going on here. What you was going to say?
Was several in with?
Yeah. Y'all used them as a tool. And he said, I'm going to harden his heart. It wasn't that y'all just turn around and said, I'm going to just make the ball. Just y'all knew what was in there. And y'all said, I'm going to take advantage of what's in there. I'm going to use them as a tool. I'm going to give me some glory out of this ball. I'm going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. I'm going to destroy the rascal. And that's what the scripture is pointing us out. These kind of things have to be dealt with in the ministry. You can't let that cancerous mindset flow out through the church because that destroys quality. We're all about quality. That's all I'm concerned about is quality. Jerry.
Just one more comment. It's twofold, too. When that's done, it reinforces it to those that left. Okay, I can't just do anything. I got to line up to the standard that's set. Otherwise, I'd be on the outs, too. You know what I mean? It's twofold. If you don't deal with it, it'll give other people the liberty. Well, he didn't deal with that. You know what I mean? Well, yeah, I will. You know, but when he deal with it, then other people are like, okay, it makes them come up a level. You see what I'm saying?
Right. It's like what we just mentioned. It brings about a witchcraft mindset. Whereas if it had been allowed to take place, then before you knew it, everybody else would have been witchcraft and the same stuff would have been going to shoot. And deal with that. I ain't gonna worry about it. I'm gonna do what I want to do too. That's why the scripture said rebellion is after seeing them reap witchcraft. When you have somebody that's bitter, that is like they're attempting to put spells on you. Bitter people want to spell you. Did you hear what I just said? Think about this. Hey, you don't have to answer it out. Let's just think about it and answer within your own mind. Have you ever gotten around somebody who was bitter? And when they got through with you, you were bitter too. Their whole mindset, if you listen to it long enough, will have you operating in the same mindset. You will have a good time until they call. Now you're sitting there just as sad as they are. Sometimes some people have been calling me the past few days, whatever, and I had a church member tell me, was like, listen, you ain't quit letting them people come to you with all them phone calls. You spending your time talking to them and dealing with different things concerning them. And said, they just taking up too much of your time, you know. You tell them, let me talk to them. I tell them where they need to go. I tell them where they need to go. That individual understands that if these things keep being brought into my mindset and have me focus on their business, before you know it, I'll be operating the business too. And I'll come here and teach business to y'all. Before you know it, all of us are bitter. We don't even understand why. Pastor now bitter, he's been just leading the jump over and over. Now he's bitter and stuff like that. Before you know it, bitterness is going throughout the whole business. Everybody's just looking at each other just bitter. We ain't getting nothing done because we all bitter. It all started from a phone call.
It's always like that when you walk out of church. Somebody called a friend, family member called you.
Yeah, trying to destroy that word that's already been given.
I just left out of church.
Right. Just left out of church trying to steal the word. Bitter. I'm trying to get you better so that everybody else can end up better. And that's what we want to, and that's the witchcraft that's associated with rebellion. People who make you, who influence you in a way with their conversation to make you bitter, that is rebellion. They just passing the torch of rebellion on you. Now you sitting up fussing everybody, don't even know why. It's witchcraft. That's what rebellion is. Rebellion works hand in hand with witchcraft. It is just like witchcraft. That's what the Bible is saying. Rebellion is like voodoo. It attacks itself at different people if you're not careful. If you align up with it. Voodoo works on the believer. If you believe it, it'll attack to you. Same way as rebellion. If you submit to it, entertain it, it can attach. All right? Y'all got it? Any questions, comment? Any other questions or comments? We good? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and start right there. Father, y'all, we bless your name for another lesson that has brought us about, brought us into understanding. We appreciate your word and that it has been used to guide us in all truth. We thank you for all the comments and things that were said to even bring all of us into a better understanding of the topic. And we glorify you for that in the wonderful name of our Savior. We do pray. Amen.